Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray today that as we look at it in 2 Peter, that you'd be speaking to us from it. Help us to understand what you're saying to us, what we should take away from it. Please be working in our hearts. Help us to trust you more and more every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this last week, last Sunday, I was contacted directly by a cult. You can call this an act of providence that this happened in the week that I was doing a sermon on false teachers, if you want. But yeah, it happened last Sunday. They messaged me on Facebook. Their message will hopefully appear up on the screen. I think the computer's not being completely cooperative this morning. They were kind of masquerading as a church called God is the Source of Man's Life. They had 12 followers when they messaged me. By the time I screenshot this for the sermon, they had 11. So make of that what you will. I'll read you their message and hopefully it will come up on the screen. It says this, Jack Batchen, only truth can make people feel satisfied, book, prayer hands. Do you like to read the Word of God? There is a free Messenger Bible study. Together we study the Word of God and help us draw near to God and stay away from pain and emptiness. We also study the truth of God's return for those who seek God's return. This is 3 days of study. Would you like to study together? Big smile, prayer hands. If you would like to receive this blessing, please drop me a line and I'll give you more details. If you are not interested, then I apologize for bothering you. Bowing kangaroo, bowing kangaroo. Now, on the surface, this kind of seems harmless a bit, right? You know, it's some random person wants to invite me to study the Bible with them, which, you know, normally, great, cool. But I am fairly confident, in fact, reasonably, like, certain, that this is Shin Chionji, I don't think I've said that right, a Korean cult who are known to try to actively infiltrate churches to seduce and attract young but keen Christians away from their church into their group. They do it through these little Bible study groups like this by pretending to be a different church like they did in this message, but they gradually become more and more controlling and manipulative, leading people away from Christian faith, but also trying to isolate them from their family, their friends, and their support networks. It's a cult. It's a scam. It's dangerous. It's worth saying right up front, honestly, that if you have received a message like this from someone random that you don't know, particularly if they're pretending to be a church, please come talk to me or one of our church leaders, one of the elders, as soon as possible. My guess is that if you've actually messaged them back or even gone along to one of their studies, they'll say something like, don't tell your minister or people at your church. They're trying to control you and they're trying to hide the truth from you. Well, it's not us trying to hide the truth, and it's not us trying to control you, I can tell you that. So please, come talk to me, talk to Dave, talk to an elder, someone you can trust. These guys, Shin Chionji, they're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Like those sort of well-established groups, they're very upfront about who they are. But these guys, they hide, they pretend to be someone else, they lie and they deceive in the name of the truth. So please come talk to us if you've been contacted by them. Because the reality is that false teachers of any stripe are dangerous. They want to drag you away from Jesus and his gospel, whether they be Shin Chionji or Jehovah's Witnesses, or even some more sort of liberal and progressive parts of traditional denominations who deny the divinity and resurrection of Jesus. The chances are that you have had a run-in with someone from these groups. Maybe they were door-knocking. Maybe they're someone you know personally. I mean, this message isn't the first time that even I have run into a cult like this. On the way home from uni years ago, I ran into someone from the Church of God World Mission Society. Again, name sounds good. But they told me that Jesus had returned as a Korean guy in the 60s. That guy's wife was God the Mother, and I was going to hell because I went to church on a Sunday. Now, it's worth noting, right, that not all cults are Korean. It just happens that these two are. But what about you? Have you come across people like this? I'm keen to hear your stories after the service if you want to share them, and perhaps how you responded. Because these groups are all over the place. Sometimes they're obvious. Sometimes they're harder to spot. And they're not new. Our passage today in 2 Peter, and indeed the rest of his letter, will be dealing with this issue. How do you spot a false teacher? What do you do if you unearth one? How do you respond to them? So that's what we're going to be looking at today in 2 Peter chapter 2. So here's a little quick outline of today's passage, how it's structured. So in verse 1 to 3, Peter warns that false teachers will come who deny the Lord who bought them. In 4 to 10, he talks about how God has judged the unrighteous in the past but spared the godly, which points towards the greater judgment and salvation on the final day. Then in 10 to 22, he talks about the things that these false teachers say and do, particularly as they try to lead new Christians astray. And on the way throughout this passage, there is a constant reminder that these false teachers will not escape God's justice and judgment. Now, normally the way we would do things here, we'd step through a passage verse by verse. But today I want to try something a little different. Peter does sort of jump around a bit. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to build a profile of these false teachers based on what Peter says about them. And then once we've built that profile, we'll look at what we can learn about how we can spot false teachers and how we should respond to them when we run into them today. So that's the plan. We're going to do a profile, then think about how to respond. So let's look at our passage, 2 Peter 2, and start to build up this profile of who these false teachers were. What we're going to do is we're going to look at their past, their present, and their future from Peter's perspective, that is. So we're going to look at their past, their present, and their future. So who are these people, or as Peter is writing, who were they? So we get a couple of clues as to who these people were, where they came from, at the very start of the passage. They were Christians, or they claimed to be. They said they were followers of Jesus. We get this in verse 1, when Peter says these people are even denying the Lord who bought them. Then towards the end of the passage, Peter says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. In that verse, Peter could be referring to those led astray by the false teachers, but I think the context says that he is actually talking about the false teachers themselves. So these people used to claim to be Christians, but then changed. They turned away. They used to know the truth, but now they deny it. They were probably not Jewish. They were probably from a Greek or Roman cultural background. They became Christians at some point, but now they are on a different path and they're trying to convince other Christians to join them. And this is, honestly, this is generally what we see today, right? A lot of the sort of false teachers and cults you'll come across have come out of the church one way or the other. They still maybe claim to be Christians. So that's who these people were. They used to be followers of Jesus, or at least claim to be. Now, let's go on to what they're doing now. They're present from Peter's perspective, what they're saying and what they're doing. So here's a little real quick summary of what they're saying. So they're saying that Peter and the apostles made all this stuff up, particularly about Jesus coming back. That's what we looked at in the passage last week. They think that Peter just made all this up with fancy stories. Secondly, they're saying that Jesus is not coming back as judge. This, again, last week, but we're going to see that again in chapter 3 when we get there. They are also saying some weird stuff about angels. This is them speaking about things that they don't understand. And to be honest, I don't understand either. If you want to know what verses 10 to 12 are talking about, come and chat to me. It's pretty complicated, I think. But they're speaking about things they understand, making bold claims about things that they don't understand. And I think this is pretty common for these kinds of false teachers, to make big claims about Jesus and Christianity when they don't really understand it. They might sound impressive, but when you poke a bit, you realize that they don't actually know what they're talking about. And fourthly, they boast that they can do whatever they want and get away with it. And we'll get to that in a moment. So they say that Peter and the apostles made it up. They deny Jesus' return. They say some weird stuff about angels. And they boast that they can do whatever they want. That's in verse 18, that one. That's what they're saying. What are they doing? Well, they're carousing in broad daylight. They are probably sleeping around, probably drinking a lot, and just generally living in a wild and reckless way, and doing it very publicly and out in the open. They are also very greedy. So Zoe, your point about money was spot on. Well done. We can see that in verse 3, in verses 14 to 15. And they are also trying to entice vulnerable Christians to join them in what they're doing. This is in verse 2, but also in verses 18 to 19. They go after those who have just been saved, and they try and drag them away. Again, same thing you'll see, like cults like Shincheonji do this. They target new Christians. So a really short summary of all of this, of their teaching and behavior, would be something like this. Well, since the apostles made it all up, particularly the stuff about Jesus coming back, there is no reason to follow their strict and stifling morals. Instead, do what you want. Sleep with who you like. There are no consequences to any of this. That might sound pretty familiar, actually. It also happens to be, I think, a pretty neat summary of the way that our post-Christian society and culture thinks. Since all that Christian stuff that we grew up with is actually just made up, it never happened, do what you want. You can be free from all of those stifling restraints. Do what you want, sleep with who you like, there are no consequences at all. One of the biggest concerns Peter has, I think, is that these teachers are coming from within the church, in your midst, as it says in verse 1, and they're trying to sway Christians as well. Really, we know that the world will be the world. Non-Christians will do what they do. But when you get this worldly kind of attitude coming from people who claim the name of Christ, it's a huge issue. Here's a quote from you. For you. Let's get prepositions right. So, but in a society where every opportunity of maligning Christians and Christianity was taken, Christians whose moral standards were no higher than their pagan neighbors were a scandal. Instead of witnessing to their neighbors, they were bringing discredit on the Christian way of life. That's from a guy named Richard Borkham, who wrote a commentary on 2 Peter. He's talking about the original first century context, right? But I think it applies just as strongly today. We live in a society who will take any and every opportunity to belittle, to mock, to criticize Christians and the Christian faith. And in the same way, if you have Christians whose moral standards are no higher than anyone else, it can actually be hugely embarrassing. They will mock us for not being like them, not behaving the way they do, but as soon as a Christian does behave like the world, it's actually far, far worse, a far worse witness. Think of the kid at your high school who calls himself a Christian but gets blind drunk at parties every weekend. Think of the Christian politician caught taking cutbacks or making dodgy deals. Think of the Christian on your sports team who swears their head off every week and can't keep their temper. Their behavior is no worse than the non-Christians around them. But the hypocrisy of this is such a bad witness for the truth and for the goodness of the gospel. It's the same here as Peter speaks of these false teachers. So we've had the past of these people. They used to be Christians. The present, they deny the apostles' teaching, particularly about Jesus coming back, and so they spend their time living wildly and trying to convince other Christians to join them in this. That's their present. So what will be their future? Well, Peter is very, very clear about this. He says it multiple times. These people, these false teachers, they will face God's judgment. Just a quick summary for you. Peter mentions this idea in verse 1, verse 3, argues for it in verses 4 to 10, mentions it again in verse 11, verse 12, again in 13. It's implied in 16, brought up in 17, and finally again in 20 to 21. I've tried to put the whole passage, the whole chapter on the screen, and I've highlighted in red the verses that are talking about the judgment of these false teachers. You can see It's basically the entire passage, right? Peter says it a lot. He says it again and again. What is the future of these false teachers? Well, they will face God's judgment. They have turned their back on Jesus, on the only one who could save them, and now they stand in full view of God's wrath. As Peter says in verse 20, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Because the reality is that Jesus will return as judge of all the earth, and these people who have turned their backs on him will have to answer to the Lord of all. Just quickly, this raises a sort of tricky question for us. As Reformed Christians, we are strong on the idea that it is God alone who saves. It's not up to us. It's not what we do. A flip side of this, another really key Reformed doctrine, is the assurance of the saints. That is, no one can take us out of the Father's hand. Once saved, always saved. So what is going on here? These people, they apparently knew the way of righteousness, but they've turned their back on it. They deny the Lord who bought them, who paid for them, who redeemed them. What is going on? What is Peter talking about? So there are two things that I think we have to hold in tension here. One is that there are other passages that speak very, very strongly to the idea that nothing can separate Christians from the love of Christ, that nothing can tear us away from him, that nothing can stop him from saving those he wishes to save. On the other hand, we have these warning passages like this throughout the New Testament, and that we know from our own painful experience that people who claim to be Christians fall away. They stop following Jesus. So what's the message for us? Well, simply, if you are a Christian, keep following Jesus. Heed these warnings for what they are, but keep trusting God that he's got you and that nothing can take you out of his hands. For those who fall away, pray for them. Show them Jesus. We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know who is part of the elect or who is not. We don't know who God has chosen. We don't know how he will work in their lives from here on out. We don't know what the end result will be. The end result will be. For these false teachers, what they say and what they do, for Peter, though, means that they have truly rejected Jesus and will face his wrath. That is their future. You could say that they never were truly believers. So do these people, these false teachers, like this, do they exist today? Most of the cults you've encountered, and the ones I've mentioned, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Shincheonji, they won't actually promote this kind of wild living. That's not really the way that they roll. They, in fact, they're very controlling and have very, very strict moral standards. They kind of go the opposite direction. But these kinds of people certainly do exist, the ones that Peter has described. In fact, as I've kind of mentioned, our whole culture is really like this. We have a Christian-influenced heritage, but yet now our cultural beliefs and practices look an awful lot like these false teachers. I think there are still some people in some churches out there who will argue the church should be more like our culture, should adopt the ways and beliefs of the world around us. In many ways, they're the ones that we need to watch out for just as much as Shincheonji or someone arguing for God the Mother, someone arguing that we should be more like the world, to live however you want because none of this matters, that it was all made up. They're the ones that we need to watch out for just as much. These kinds of false teachers Peter describes, they're still out there today. And so this ultimately leaves us with the question, how do we respond? For us and for Peter's readers, I think there are three ways we should respond when we find ourselves face to face with false teachers like this. So there's three things here. Firstly, we need to know the truth well. That's what Kelly said in her kids' talk, and that's what we need to do too. That was the point of last week's passage, where Peter was desperate to remind his readers of his message and his testimony and pointed again and again to its reliability. This is the same for us. How do you stop yourself getting tricked or led astray by Jehovah's Witnesses or Shincheonji? How do you speak to Mormons? Or how do you speak to your relative from a liberal church that thinks it's all a nice story but wasn't real? that uses female pronouns for God and that Christians should just be more tolerant and accepting. How do you answer them? Well, the way to do that is to know the truth well. Know your Bible well so you can tell the JW why they're wrong about Jesus being the Archangel Michael, or why the World Mission Church of God person is pretty crazy to think Jesus returned as a random Korean guy who's since died, even if that passage in Isaiah talks about his return coming from the east. You need to know your way around the forest so you don't get lost. Don't get led into dark and scary places by sinister people. Now, one of the false tactics the false teachers in 2 Peter use, one of the tactics a lot of cults or even just non-Christians use, is to go after people who are new to the faith. So what if this is you? You're new to this and you don't know your Bible super well yet. Two quick things. Start learning. Learn your way around. Start to learn the roads and the streets in your local area, as it were. But at the same time, find a trustworthy guide, someone you know you can trust, and come to them when you're concerned about what someone else says. Ultimately, the goal is for you to be able to navigate God's truth yourself. But while you're still learning, find someone who can point you the right way. And as before, if you have been approached by someone who seems shady, please let someone know. There's ultimately one litmus test as to whether someone is a false teacher or not. Peter says that these guys deny the Lord who bought them. If you are faced with someone with confusing ideas and teachings, ask what they think of Jesus. Is he fully God? Is he fully human? Did he die for the sins of the world, and was he raised to life after 3 days, defeating death for all who follow him? Is salvation found in his name alone? Do we need anything more than faith in Jesus to be saved? If they answer incorrectly to any of these, run away screaming. No, well, don't. But be very concerned, because this person is not trying to teach the truth. In fact, it's my goal that up here, that I want you to know God's word so well that you can keep me accountable. You can keep Dave accountable. One of the hallmarks of many false teachers are their claims to exclusive truth. Only they can tell you what the Bible really means. Only they have the secret revelation. But that is not what we are on about. I want to be pointing you to God's word, showing you why I think it means what I think it means, showing you my working, as it were. And if you don't agree, I want you to push back. I want you to make me back up my points. If I get it wrong, which has and will happen, right? I want you to know when I've blundered, and I want you to pull me up on it. I'm not some magical sage, right? Dave isn't some enlightened guru. We're not untouchable. We don't have exclusive access to God's truth. By his grace, we are given time every week to work in the text, to work in the Bible, and point it to you too. But we're not infallible, and we want you to know things so well that you can tell us when we're wrong. All right, that's the first thing that we can do when we come face to face with false teachers, to know the truth, know it well, and to hold on to it. Test everything anyone says against that truth. Second, the second thing we can do is to trust in God's work in the past to point the way for the future. This is what Peter says in verses 4 to 10 of this passage. He says that in the past, God punished angels who sinned. He did not spare the ancient world in the flood, but he did save Noah. He left Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of what happens to the ungodly, but he saved Lot. As it says in verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God knows how to save his people. He will judge those who reject him. If you trust in this, you can be certain of those things. One thing that is really interesting about the examples of Noah and Lot is that they were alone. They were isolated. They were surrounded by people who went their own way, doing all sorts of vile things. And so if you feel alone, isolated in your faith, surrounded by people saying and doing all sorts of stuff, mocking you for your beliefs, then know that this does not mean that God is losing. It does not mean that God has been defeated. God is still in control, and those people will one day have to answer to Jesus. And so, trust that one day God's justice will triumph, that his righteousness will be victorious, and that anyone who rejects the offer of salvation and redemption in Jesus will have to answer for what they have done. The third way that we can respond is living like we have been saved. One of the major issues Peter has with these false teachers that for him really confirms that they have truly turned away from Jesus is the way that they live. They do not lead holy lives. They do not follow the teachings of Jesus. As it should be obvious, it is impossible for us to live like these false teachers and be a faithful follower of Jesus. It's impossible. Instead, we have to go back to the first half of chapter 1, where Peter, again, he says he knows that a life lived after the model of Jesus leads to a faith that lasts. He knows that even though these false teachers promise freedom in a life of sin, they themselves are truly slaves. It's the same today. You might think that a loose and wild lifestyle is a life of freedom, but it's not. Freedom is found in Christ. It's found in living holy lives and following his ways. This is where Peter will go in chapter 3. Since Jesus is coming back, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Living like these false teachers is not an option. We know that Jesus has saved us, so we should live lives that honor him and remind us every day as we do this of what Jesus has done for us. This will help us stand strong when others try to drag us away. So where does this leave us now? Well, Peter, he presents these false teachers who deny Jesus, who deny his return, who think they can live however they want, who are promising freedom from judgment or restraint, even though God's justice and judgment remains heavily upon them. They are trying to entice people away from the truth and back into error. We live in a society who thinks and believes very similar things to these false teachers. We will be bombarded by this message every day. And our task is just the same as it was back in the first century. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the truth found in him. Hold on to the life found in him. Because the reality is that Jesus will come again as judge. And only those who have their trust in him alone, in the power of his death and resurrection, will be able to stand. On that final day, what will you say to him? Will you say, "Oh, I didn't think you were really coming back, but I had a good time. The hangovers were rough, but I had a good time." Or will you say, "Lord, I put my trust in you. Have mercy on me, your servant." So let's pray and ask for God's help and mercy now. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King, the mighty King, that you are coming back as judge of all the earth, that your justice and goodness and righteousness will ultimately triumph. Help us now to trust in you, to live a life that honors you, that reflects the fact that you are coming back as Lord and King. Help us to stand firm in your truth when others try to drag us away, whether they be people from these groups claiming to be Christian, whether they just be people from our society. Help us to hold firm to your truth and your goodness and the reality of your return, and help us look forward to that day as we wait. And we pray this now in your mighty name. Amen.